Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. Title of my thoughts today, Making Wise the Simple. With our reading in 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning in verse 4, as the verse says, we are not in darkness. And let us keep that thought also in mind as we go through this next half hour or so. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for his Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We come here each first day of the week together for encouragement and for spiritual growth and to support one another. We come here for fellowship, to talk, to discuss the gospel message and the great hope and the great expectations that we have knowing this true message of Scriptures and the revealed plan of salvation for us in the earth. Great awesome promises await certain servants of Christ who adhere to Yahweh's ways and commandments. But certain qualifications are required, such as being a steward of the mysteries of God. And think about that for a moment. Our position, we are overseers. We are the managers of God's written word, of God's household, preaching the truth and preaching the gospel. Truly a responsibility placed on all of us. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So as stewards, we have to be found faithful. And we know that this list of qualifications that God requires of us and also commands of us, we know it is quite extensive. So, are we on our mark? And as we know, that mark or that standard has been set for each of us to perform in our daily duties in Christ, which was mentioned in our Sunday school class. We all have a spot where we're supposed to be, a standard. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 14. Same chapter down to verses 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, and we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. To be able to withstand these sufferings, and many more, they, the apostles, were totally sure that the testimony of God was perfect. They were converted in their actions, and they were converted in their thinking, as so should we. They believed the statutes of Yahweh were right. They knew His way was pure, and their eyes had been enlightened, even as has ours. Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. They had hope. The earth is now inhabited with 7 billion hopeless individuals, and we know that the end is near. But not the end that the doomsdayers are preparing for, but an end of Satan's rule and dominion on the earth. Pride and lust will be turned to humility and to service to the exalted King of Israel, to the King of the Jews, to whom every knee of every nation will bow. They, again the apostles, they showed their readiness to serve. And with their velocity and with their might, they were cheerful pursuers of their course, never weary of their service, running the race with their full strength to fulfill this desire that we in this room must all have, because we are all still coming here on Sunday. We don't have to be here. No one is dragging us here or making us come. Yet it is our desire to please God and not ourselves, and to do what is right. I personally think, other than our motives, that this is going to be a big part of our judgment. Mostly, did we try and do what was right? Back in Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's doctrine is perfect. It is holy, and it is pure. Our eyes have been enlightened to it. He desires from us our attention to the details and to observe the way of our duty and which way we should walk. Our beliefs have to be clear of all corrupt doctrine. No mixture of man's inventions. No chaff. No impurities. And we are to be sincere. And we are to be consistent. Uniform. All of one piece. Which tends to promote purity in our thinking and in our lives and in our conversation. Rejoicing the heart. Psalms 33, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 33, verses 1 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice, with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Making wise the simple. Back in Psalm 19, this psalm begins with a description of creation, declaring the glory of God. A psalm of David, proclaiming God's works, his power and his majesty, and also his splendor. We are all left in great wonder and awe. God, still to this day, he takes care of us and this great planet and all of his creation. And as we see the sun, his sun, still rising and setting in its place, running its course, and it's in constant motion, though it has been employed therein for so many thousands of years, yet every morning rises with the same brightness, pursues its course, and is never weary. All which points at the readiness of the saints. Their swiftness to run to and fro, and their strength to fulfill the course of their walk, in which Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is held forth in so glorious a manner. Our God is so good. Second part of this psalm is about the Word of God. The Word of God is what will make one wise. It is an endless study for ones who are affected by its joyful sounds. They lead into right and straight paths of truth and holiness, directing to the way of salvation and eternal life through Christ. Proverbs 8, verses 5 through 9, read, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge, that find knowledge. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The scriptures, Paul says in Romans 16:26, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we can easily see in society now, since the little bit of God that was once in this country is now no more, there is no obedience and there is no faith. Still, the Word of God is intended to teach men to fear Yahweh. It instructs in the matter, it instructs in the manner of worship, and nothing more powerfully engages us to serve Him with reverence and godly fear than the gospel does. His law is perfect, converts the soul, the testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. Statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear is clean, endures forever. His judgments true and righteous altogether. God is pleased to reveal the truths of the gospel to anyone who are such as a meek and contrite spirit. Simple ones. Sensible. Desirous and wanting understanding of the whole will of God, both with respect to faith and practice, whereby the man of God is made perfect and thoroughly furnished to all good works. And what is it that we simple ones have done that we have been made wise unto salvation? That we know the right way of salvation through Christ. our imperfections and our sinfulness. We have the understanding of what is man. We are wise to know ourselves with respect to what is to be done and what is to be avoided. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This recorded testimony which God himself has bore concerning his Son and eternal life through him is depended on by us. Our hopes and our desires all rest on these precious promises made coming from the God of truth, especially the doctrine of salvation in Christ, which is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. And this is to be sure. Listen now. Our spirit is cheered and our souls refreshed, as when we are ready to sink and to faint away. Hereby it is restored and revived. It is comforted and also nourished. We have to obey God's commands, as each time we sin by ignoring God's word, we reenact what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve thought that they would end up better off by disobeying God's commands, only to find out that exactly the opposite was the case. The fall of man. The fall of man is what we are faced with every time we sin. For it is only in the keeping of God's commands that there can be God's grace, the great gift afforded to us. The commandments are not grievous or burdensome. This is also a lesson from Psalm 19. The words of God are to be pleasurable and absolutely wonderful for us in our studying, and in the keeping of them is to be endless. The lessons to be learned are not hard to understand, hard to follow sometimes, but easily comprehensible. When we look at the whole picture of our lives, and we do some comparing to others that are in the world whom God has not called, how much better off are we than they? All their hopes and dreams will come to naught. The heaven they will never see, as the earth will swallow them up. The scriptures that have become an essential part of our daily lives is to direct us. They instruct us. And before we came through the waters of baptism, the Word of God showed us our needing the necessity of the cleaning of our nature and the filthiness of our flesh. And we know that this was done through the blood of Christ. We made a commitment to be the servant and to keep our linens clean and white. Reverence and godly fear directing us with His Spirit word, being made wise according to the truth of all things, so let us continue and yield a cheerful obedience to the Word of God. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and starting at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And then, same Psalm 119 at 162 through 168. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept them, has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And as we read these verses, we should feel the power and the glory and the majesty of his word, rejoicing as one that findeth great spoil. There is a TV show that's on called Prospectors. I like to watch this show. It's about some men and women. I guess they would be called gemologists because they're looking for gems, maybe geologists. But they go up into the mountains of Colorado and they dig through rock. Not dig, actually have to break the rock up to get to it. They have to really work for it. But they're going up there and they're looking for precious gemstones. And it's very interesting to me, but the point is when they find these gems in certain pockets of these rocks, they all scream and holler with excitement. When we play games with friends or family and we win, take Monopoly for example. We all know what that game is. We woohoo. And we won. And it's a great feeling. We get all the cash, and the condos are all ours. Life is good. Now, imagine what entrance into the kingdom will be like with all the holy angels and the Bible persons that we have all learned about, and Peter and John, Abraham, Moses, David, and so many more. In that moment when you stare at Christ, that moment in time that we all pray and hope for, and hear those words spoken unto us, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. making wise the simple. Brother John Thomas wrote these next couple paragraphs that I'm going to read out of Elpis Israel. And it started on page 216. The gospel of the kingdom, so efficiently preached by the apostles, was soon after perverted by men of corrupt minds, whom Paul was very severe, but not too much so, upon this class of professor styles, seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Let the reader consult the references below. These characters were the successors from whom modern apostles and ambassadors of Christ have originated. When the Hebrew commonwealth was broken up by the Romans, they claimed to be successors to the priests and Levites of the law, as well as to the apostles. Thus they united a worldly priesthood, for all Christ's disciples are kings and priests elected for the purpose of the approaching kingdom with eldership, and became a distinct order unrecognized by the scriptures, by which they are repudiated as reprobate concerning the faith. This order of men, as I have already stated elsewhere, had the presumption to style themselves God's heritage or clergy, as though he had a delight in them above all other professors. But with all their praying and preaching and profession, neither they nor their successors love the Lord, for they do not obey him, and he has made obedience the test of love. As it is written, love is the fulfilling of the law. They corrupted and perpetuate the perversions of the faith from age to age. Therefore, says the Scripture, let them be accursed when the Lord comes. By the ministerial influence of this order of men, multitudes departed from the faith, and by their accession to the municipal and state authority, they were enabled to give political existence to the apostasy they had consummated. It is unnecessary to narrate the history of their evil deeds from the beginning to the present time. It would require volumes to do justice to their ignorance, hypocrisy, and crime. An ecclesiastical policeman, they have kept the world in order for the advantage and behoof of the oppressors and destroyers of the earth, and have used the people for their own profit under pretense of curing their souls. But while this is undeniably true of the order, I am free to admit that there have been, and no doubt are, many sincere, honest, and moral men who bear the name of clergyman and minister, many who conscientiously believe their theories to be the true sense of Scripture, and who would suffer the loss of all things and life itself rather than surrender what they believe to be the truth. There have been many such, and may still be, should occasion arise to necessitate their manifestation. These are men who are in advance of the systems by which they have been created, clergymen and ministers. Their position is an unhappy one. The system has made them, and they conscientiously support and perpetuate the system, having been indoctrinated by their predecessors into the belief that the system is the religion of God. But I have hope that if this book fall into the hands of this respectable class of professors, it may be instrumental in opening their eyes to see the deception practiced upon them by the traditions of their fathers. Sincerity, honesty, piety, and morality are good qualities without which no man can be saved. I admit they have all these, but they should remember that Cornelius was an estimable a man as they, was attested of God by the mouth of a special messenger from heaven. Whereas they have no attestation beyond what is purely human, now piety and God-fearing did not save Cornelius, for they only commended him to do God's remembrance. It was necessary for him to believe words and to be baptized in the name of the Lord, as I have already shown. These words were the gospel of the kingdom of God and his Christ. This necessity has never been abrogated. It is in full force to this day. Clergy and ministers do not believe it. Much of it they sneer at as the millennial hypothesis. If they would attain to the kingdom of God, they must believe the doctrine concerning it. Martyrdom for opinion's sake is no substitute for the obedience of faith. It is self-deception to say that God is with us to the end of the world when we neither understand nor believe and obey the truth. Lastly, the clergy and the ministers of the age, being utterly ignorant of the gospel of the kingdom, are plainly not the persons referred to in the commission. The Lord is not with them, and without his cooperation, Were they as enlightened and faithful as the apostles themselves, they could do nothing. They point to what is done among the heathen and proof of his being with them. But there is nothing done there as it ought to be done, or as things were done when the Lord worked with the apostles. Their missionary societies are but so many institutions for the intellectual, moral, and social training of the heathen and the civilization of European and American religionists. They make Protestants and Catholics of the natives, but beyond this, they cannot go. They may extend the civilization of Japheth into the tents of Shem and compel Ham to be their servant, but to beget them in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and so to induct them into the heirship of the kingdom of God, is a thing they could as soon accomplish as to still the raging of the sea. If by their labors they were to make all the earth like England and America, they would still need to be converted to the religion of Christ. We hear it in our prayers all of the time, not to take God's words for granted. And these truths that we hold fast to, they are fading away swiftly. It is already and has always been a perfect saving plan of salvation, in whom the saints are complete, being made to them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We know the good and perfect will of God. Nothing is to be added to it, and nothing is to be taken away. Nor did our Lord come to add unto it, or to make it more perfect, but to fulfill it, which no man could ever do. We have the scriptures here right in front of us, a few simple people that the Creator has endowed with this precious knowledge and its saving truths, showing us where true perfection is, namely in Christ, in whom we are complete. So in closing, read a couple verses in James chapter 1. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then verses 17 through 25. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh, daily examined, and stooped down into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And one more, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We now come to the memorial portion of our service to remember our Lord and Savior. We will do so by standing and singing hymn number 154. 'Twas on that dark and mournful night when Jews and Gentiles joined their power. against the Son of God to fight, to mock his name, his life devour. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Turn over to Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 33 through 39. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. At the end of this verse, 39, we see that there is an unrepentant thief hanging on a stake next to Jesus. And he's asking Jesus to save himself and him. But this is exactly what Christ did. He saved himself and us from the hopeless state of sin and death to peace and everlasting joy through his perfect, blameless sacrifice. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus is railed on by both of these thieves hanging next to him. If you look over in Matthew 27:44. But somewhere in those darkest hours of Jesus, one thief was converted. He had learned to fear God, and he realized his condemned state. He had accepted responsibility and repented and changed his direction to the service and needs of Christ. He was transformed by humility unto the saving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He heard the word and was enlightened. Soon he began to preach and then to rebuke the other thief, to why are you not convinced or repentive for your dirty deeds? The whole scene is beautiful in a dramatic style that truly shows that God is not willing that any man should perish, but to inherit eternal life. The whole of Scriptures is true, coming from the God of truth, having for its principal subject Christ, who is truth itself. And being dictated by the Spirit of truth, the doctrine of salvation in Christ is a faithful saying, and again worthy of all acceptation. When we review our past week, and we seek forgiveness, we are soon reminded of our frailty and of our need to be forgiven. Is our sacrifice acceptable? Is our thinking and our thoughts the focus of what this man did for us? How much more love could possibly be shown or was given unto us and our families and this ecclesia? All our attitudes and pride based in all things now, and each and every day, subjecting our will to the Creator's, we will also, as the thief, be with Christ in paradise. So much sadness in Christ's death, yet joy cometh in the morning. We remember his act of great courage and bravery as he hung on the accursed tree, and hear what Brother Robert writes in Nazareth Revisited. And this is on page 510 and 11 of Nazareth Revisited. For six dreadful hours, Jesus hung in helpless agony, and part of that time, he was exposed to the scorching rays of a Syrian sun. At first, the weeping woman who followed him to execution stood afar off, How could they bear the agony and the shame? But before the scene closed, some of them found their way near him, including his mother Mary, her sister, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. They stood near the cross along with John, the beloved disciple, who had found them in the crowd. Jesus perceived them and, in brief words, directed John to take care of his mother, from which it is probable that the tradition is correct that by this time Joseph, the husband of Mary, was dead. John acted on the dying direction and from that hour took her to his own home. At the end of 3 hours, namely, towards 12 o'clock midday, according to modern reckoning, the day began to grow dark. Shortly, the obscuration deepened till it was quite dark over all the land. Now, many would probably disperse to their homes in presence of the darkness, which was unusual and terrifying. Various suggestions have been made as to how the darkness was caused. It is not unknown, even in this country, for a dense bank of clouds to overspread the sky and blot out entirely the light of the midday sun, producing darkness as black as that of midnight for a considerable time. But this does not detract from the significance of a prearranged frown of nature at the wickedness of man in putting to death the Son of God. If it was done by clouds, that was God's way of bringing it about, by timing the clouds with the events. There were other circumstances in the situation of a directly supernatural character, and it is likely that all were such. For 3 hours darkness lasted, namely from noon to 3 o'clock Western time. The prevalence of darkness must have added greatly to the horror of Christ's last moments. He was a prey to raging thirst. His last words were a piercing wail, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some have a difficulty understanding such words from the mouth of Christ. There need be none. The exhaustion of nature accounts for the momentary suspension of understanding. Consider the sleepless and terrible night he had come through, the buffetings, the scourging, and the 6 hours' fierce agony on the stake. Can we wonder at strength gone, understanding clouded, heart broken? The moment of release was at hand. Some of the bystanders, misunderstanding the Hebrew in which Jesus spoke, imagined he was calling for Elias, and one proposed to strengthen him in prospect of a possible rescue by that prophet by moistening his parched and dry lips with vinegar. Ah, they little understood. There was one long, loud wail from the convulsed form on the accursed tree, and then a few scarcely audible words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Again he said, it is finished. The head then fell on the breast. The frame hung motionless. All was over. Christ was dead. We are about to roll around another year. When we consider the last days we are living in, this could be the last time that we meet together to remember our Lord. He will quickly come. Let us not be faint in our walk. Endure the suffering for a little longer, and he surely will appear. Our risen Lord will appear, and it will be soon, truly making wise the simple. Before we read our instructions in the same chapter in Luke 23, I'd like to read verses 39 through 43 before we read our instructions. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We'll take our instructions back in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14. And when the hour was come, and he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. With that, we will stand and offer prayer for the bread. Brother Mac, could you offer that prayer? For the prayer for the wine, Brother Daniel, could you offer that? Our closing hymn will be hymn number 230. And also, be reminded to have a seat. So we've got a few announcements after. Hymn number 230, Father, we, thy children, bless thee for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father, we address thee, called to be the sons of God. After which, could Brother Don, could you close the prayer?